First Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, not sure how to pronounce that, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help, dear Lord. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this epistle. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to make application from what we've learnt over the weeks to our lives, Lord, that we might live for you, dear God, and live the way you want. Father, I pray, Lord, just for your blessing this afternoon upon our time of fellowship, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I guess we're in Peter's final instructions or his final charges to those that he's writing, final exhortations. And this chapter begins with Peter instructing the elders to feed the flock of God. And one thing that is important to note here is the way that which Peter instructs them to feed the flock of God. Peter begins this verse with exhorting the elders that are among them, and he's exhorting. Okay, this is Peter, the apostle, and he could have used, I think, his apostleship and that the weight that's behind that. He could have used his that and thrown his weight around and said, "Okay, I'm going to command the elders to feed the flock," but he doesn't, and I think that's important to know. He does give his credentials, but there's a phrase there, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and that sort of points to his apostleship. But he doesn't give them in order to command these other elders. In verse 3, he actually speaks against that sort of character. But instead, what he does in verse 1 and 2, he is leading by example. He does this in the way that he can be an example to them, a pattern. And this pattern that we will see in verses 1 to 3, he also gives later on. And so that's important to note in verses 5, 6, and 7. But first of all, Peter in this, he exhorts, as did Paul, the apostle, in a similar way. He doesn't use that authority that he has. He just simply exhorts. In Philemon, if you turn there with me, Paul writing to Philemon, and we'll read verses 8 and 9. Paul there, in verse 8, he states of his authority. He says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient." That word enjoin means to charge or to command. Okay, so Paul says, "Though I might be bold in Christ to charge thee, yet for love's sake, rather, I beseech thee, such as one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus." And so Paul here, as does Peter in 1 Peter, doesn't use that authority that he has. He exhorts, he comes alongside and uses something Paul says for love's sake, and Peter exhorts. And so I think that's important to note how Peter, the type of person Peter was, okay? When we see him in the epistle, in the Gospels, he's very bold, he's outspoken, and you think he might come across as somebody that might command. But here we see Peter's maturity in Christ and how he's understanding, I think, he's matured in Christ and he knows how to exhort. That exhorting is better than commanding often. Leading by example is better than just do as I say. Now, interestingly, the word that Paul used, beseech, is the same word that Peter uses, exhort, and that we find that in 1 Peter as well, in chapter 2, where Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." That word beseech there is the same word exhort. And as we'll see later on, I won't bother mentioning it now, we'll see that that's what the book's about. Oh, another point or key that we should be looking at. So Peter exhorts the elders to feed the flock of God. And Peter, I guess this points back to the time when Peter was instructed by Christ three times, "Feed my lambs," or "feed my sheep," that we find in John 21, verses 15 to 17. And Peter's exhortation here is on the same line, "Feed the flock of God," which Peter, in verse 3 there, calls the heritage of God. He says that believers are in a heritage. He says, "Neither be lords over God's heritage." Okay, that's the flock of God, but be in samples to the flock. So believers are God's heritage. The lambs or flock do not belong to the elder, but to God. Okay, that's also important to note. Like, you know, somebody might come up to pastor and say, "How's your flock going?" Well, it's not Pastor Trumbull's flock. It's God's flock. Pastor Trumbull is the under-shepherd that's helping the flock of God here. And so all believers are Christ's flock, purchased with his blood. Paul, again, says something similar in Acts 28 when he's addressing the elders at Ephesus. And in Acts 20, verse 28, he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." We see there it's the church, feed the church of God, and that it's purchased with his blood. Paul's instructions to the elders of Ephesus, and it's the same as Peter's to the elders here that he's writing to, feed the flock of God. word feed there in both passages means to tend as a shepherd. And so a shepherd must feed, care for, nurture, direct, lead by example, and help. And what does Peter say there in verse 2? He says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. This isn't something that should be forced upon a person, but he should do it willingly. Should he do it for money? No, he shouldn't do it for money. Although we should not muzzle the ox. We should be supplying for our pastor. And a laborer is worthy of his hire, but he's not doing it for the money. That's not the reason he's doing it. He's doing it willingly. He's doing it of a ready mind, a mind that is cheerful. Cheerful willingness, that's what that word ready mind there means. Mind that with a cheerful willingness. In verse 4 there, Peter again points to something that is eternal, as he did in chapter 1, and that those who feed the flock of God will receive a crown of glory. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. And so he's a few times through the epistle there, he's reminding people of what is to come and that hope and glory that we will have. Peter moves then in verse 5 from the elder unto the younger, and he says likewise. And that is, likewise he's going to exhort them to do something as he exhorted the elder. And here we find that Peter exhorts the younger to submit. Submit yourselves unto the elder. And we talked about submitting much. Hebrews 13 says, in verse 17, Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then Peter says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and clothed with humility. So not only do the younger have to submit to the elder, but all are to be subject one to another. And I think this really points to the responsibility that we all have as brethren to hear correction and reproof and rebuke at times when needed, but also to have it with the character of humility. We must have it with the character of humility. And as it says in Galatians chapter 6 about bearing one another's burdens, one person is there to help the other person. That's why we have spiritual gifts. Our gifts are not for ourselves, but for others. And we're here to help one another, not help ourselves, if that makes sense. I hope I'm making sense there. Anyhow, I turned away from 1 Peter because I was going somewhere, but I'm not now. All right, so this is part of that pattern that I was speaking about that we see in verse 1 to 3, and that's this pattern of humility. And so Peter being an apostle, he could have used his apostleship, okay. But he didn't. He just called himself an elder, a co-elder actually is the word there, a co-elder. And so there's this sort of, I guess, downplaying himself or humility within himself in those verses. And that's what he comes across here in verses 5, 6, and 7 talking about is humility. We all have to be subject one to another, and humility is what we need to be clothed with. And he says that humility is vital for the Christian. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humility is vital in the Christian life. We must be humble, remain humble. In verses 6 and 7, they're both joined, and we find that humility is fundamental in casting our cares on Him, on God, because we're dependent on God. And so, again, we have this... I'll put pride up here and humility down here. And we have this, when we're down here, we're dependent on God. A-N-T, is that right, or E-N-T? Anyway, dependent on God. Up here, we very much... We think we're independent, don't we? I'll spell it the same way just so no one gets confused. We're very much independent. Down here, when you're dependent on God, you're going to cast your cares upon Him. Up here, you're going to say, I can do it, or I did it. Things like that. Or I can, I will do it. But pride, humility is necessary in the Christian life. When you're in trouble, well, I'll move from that. What sort of cares can you cast upon Him? It says in that verse what sort of cares you can. It's a three-letter word. All. All your cares. So All cares can be cast upon Him. I don't need to write that. Anyway, all cares can be cast upon Him. What sort of cares are they? Family problems, financial problems, concerns about work, spiritual concerns or cares. And so all cares, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth upon you. If you remember that I said in chapter 1 and verse 7 was a key to knowing the purpose of Peter's writing, I think verse 6 and 7 here are the key to fulfilling what Peter's been instructing and exhorting these that he's writing to, all that he's challenged us to do. This is the key, verse 6 and 7, is humility. And if we've got any problems, if we've got any worries, concerns, cast them upon Him. If we're having trouble submitting, try adding a dose of humility. Add a little bit of humility to your life and cast the problem. God, I'm having trouble submitting to the police. God, I'm having trouble submitting to whatever authority, the government, in my... Okay? And so these are the two things that go together, humility and casting that problem, giving that problem to God. If persecution and suffering come upon you, you're going to need extra dose of humility, and you're going to need to give that to God for help. Struggling to love others, not hospitable. Humility is going to be what you need in your life. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So humility is vital. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That He may exalt you in due time. Will that exalting be in this life or in eternity? Well, it's in due time. It's in God's perfect time, whether that be in this life or in eternity. What do we look for? Do we look for the exalting or do we look for the humility? We should be looking just to keep going down. That's what we need to do. Don't worry about the exalting. That's in God's hands. Look for just being humble, finding our place And then in verse 7, I see this very important truth about God and a very important lesson that we can learn. And the truth is that God cares for you. God cares for you. If you don't know that God cares for you, that's something you need to know. Okay? God does care for you. He loves you. He gave his son in your place to die, bearing your sins. God does care for you. He cares for you very much. He cares for you more than anyone else in this entire world. He cares for you. He loves you more than anyone else in this entire world loves you. And the lesson I think we can learn just in that verse is that it's important to study the character of God. Because if you don't know that God cares for you, you're not going to cast your cares upon him. Here's a scenario. You're a 7-year-old child and you cut your finger, okay? Do I run to dad or do I run to mum? Okay, if I go to dad, dad just says, toughen up. If I go to mum, mum gives me a hug and she sorts out my cuts, right? Which one do I know cares for me? I know mum cares for me, okay? So when I have hurts or other cares or worries, who am I going to go to? I'm going to go to mum, right? And so when we know the character of our mother is caring or love, then we'll run to them when we need them. If we know that our character of our father is, or our dad is tough love sort of thing, then you're not going to run to them, are you? And so we need to know the character of God and know that he cares for his children. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I don't know if you've ever spent time watching a chook. There's some important lessons there. Jesus uses it as an illustration, so you should go and watch some chooks, okay? And so, if you've ever seen how a mother hen cares for her chickens, you know, God cares for you. He wants to protect you, wants to care for you. And these are some truths that we need to know. And when we know more about the character of God and our depth in knowing what God is, who God is, and more about him, our relationship with him deepens. And when we're in a time of trouble and I need a place of refuge, I need a strong tower, I run to God because he is a place of refuge. He is a strong tower. When we know about that God is merciful, how does that change how we approach God? Knowing these things. Anyhow, we could do a lot on talking about that. Let's continue down the passage, verse 8. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Here's some things I see. The devil is not happy. He knows his time is short. He knows he's defeated, but he wants to do as much damage as he can. He's going out the door and he's going to take as many people with him, sort of thing. And so as a roaring lion, he's seeking whom he may devour. He's sneaky and subtle. He's a deceiver, even masking himself as an angel of light. He's an accuser of the brethren. And Peter here says he's an adversary. He's an adversary. What are Peter's instructions to us in this? He says, be sober. That is, be serious. Okay? Be serious. Be vigilant. That is, watching. Circumspect. Attentive to discover and avoid danger. And so Peter says, okay, be of the right mind, think right, be serious, and be watchful. Watch out for the devil. Watch out for his tricks. Watch out for those little lies. And then he says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist, that means to strive against, to endeavor to counteract, to defeat or frustrate. Resist steadfast in the faith. Steadfast. That's constant. That's firm. Resolute, not fickle, not wavering. Steadfast in the faith. Know what the Bible teaches, believe it, and stick in it. Stick to it. Okay? Don't go changing with every wind of doctrine. That's just placing yourself in the aim of the devil. That's out there where he can grab you as a roaring lion. That's out of the protection zone, maybe you could call it. Paul said in Acts 14:22 about confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. Stick to it. Peter finishes verse 9 there, pointing out that the persecution that is happening to them is happening to other followers of Christ around the world, in places like Rome, in places like Jerusalem. It's already happening. And not only this, Peter, knowing that they that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution, that those that he's writing to, if they're not already suffering, will suffer. He points them to God in verse 10. And I like how Peter titles this. He gives God a title and he says, the God of all grace. Isn't that a good title for God? I like that. The God of all grace. You might be filled with care. You might be filled with all care. But God is abounding in all grace. You have a need for help and God has grace in time of need. Not only this, but the God of all grace has called you unto his eternal glory. Wow, that goes back to chapter 1 again, and with Peter's saying, think about the glorification that's to come. Peter's giving hope to the believers. What awaits the believers? What's going to come? He says you have an eternal glory. He's called you to an eternal glory. And if it be God's will that you do suffer a little while, the end should be, or the end is going to be glorious, isn't it? It's going to be a glorious end. You may suffer, but it's going to be glorious. Be assured God is at work in you and to the end that you would be like Christ. Verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter wants all glory to go to God, doesn't he? Glory to God. Praise the Lord that he would save sinners and that he would work with sinners and that he would give grace to sinners. In verses 12 then through to 14, we find, I guess, closing here, statements from Peter. And I found verse 12, a number of different commentaries on how that people have read that. And the words, as I suppose, I guess, that's the one that adds where people differ. Does it talk about what's before or what's after? I see it as this. That is Silvanus, and I'm not sure if that's just a common name back then, or this could be talking about Silas, and I believe that is the case. I think most likely it is Silas that journeyed with Paul to the areas that Peter is now writing to. It's by his hand that this letter is going to be sent. So by Silvanus, by Silas, or by his hand, the letter is going to be delivered unto these people, unto these churches. And Peter calls him a faithful brother unto you. And I think Peter here, he's that word, that just that phrase, a faithful brother unto you, is talking about all that Peter's heard of Silas's ministry, where he went with Paul throughout this region many years earlier. And he sums it all up by calling him a faithful brother unto you. Then, as I suppose, attaches to the "I have written briefly" part. And Peter is saying there that he believes that this to be only a short letter containing exhortation and testifying that this is the true faith. Peter sums up the letter and says his intention is to exhort and testify of the true salvation through Christ. I think that's how I read verse 12. Peter's just saying, I suppose it's just a short letter. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense to you. That's how I read it. It's just a short letter. When you compare 1 Peter to Ezekiel and Isaiah and Genesis, it's pretty short. Very, very short. And so Peter just says, I suppose I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying. I think you could add this verse as a key alongside chapter 1 and verse 7. You have Peter's intentions right here. He says, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Here's what Peter actually says. He sums up what he's written about. Here's my intention. I wrote this in order to exhort you and to testify of this wondrous, marvelous grace. And then in verse 13, we find that where Peter is writing from is Babylon. And from what I understand, this would not be Babylon the city, but the area of Babylon in Assyria, around the river Euphrates, because as far as I'm aware, the city had already been destroyed. And then also in verse 13, we find there that Peter mentions Marcus. And it appears that Marcus must have been known to these people. Otherwise, why would you mention him? Interestingly, some commentators believe that this Marcus is John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark and was a companion of Paul and Barnabas for part of that first missionary leg. Whoever it is, Peter calls him a son, which is a son in the faith, I believe, a son in the faith. That is one Peter led to the Lord. And in verses 14, we see just a closing blessing to those that read and to hear this epistle. We won't go into that. But what can we take home from Peter is these things, I think. God has a purpose in all that he does. Sometimes that is that we might suffer. But it's for the glory of God. It's all for the glory of God. And Peter, his intentions are that we would be faithful. For us to be faithful to God as he is faithful to us. That we might bring forth praise and glory to God's name. I think we can learn a lot here also from the epistle about Peter and his heart for his brethren, his care for the saints, his desire for Christ to be seen in them. And I think we see the heart of a shepherd and his concern for others in this epistle. And so I think that is where we'll close, and we'll leave Peter there.